so grateful to be here this morning to be able to bring God's word to you. But I think we should go in prayer to the Lord once more and ask for his help. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you once again for this precious time of worship, this precious day, this glorious day, in fact, God. And we want to exalt you as we look into your word now, as we preach, as we proclaim the good news, as we hear your word, God. I pray that it would be received in the spirit of love that it is being given, and that it would be taken as your word, God, the words of God and not the words of men. So, Father, thank you so much again for just the truth that you bring to us in your love for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we all know by now, today is Resurrection Day, also known as Easter Sunday, and it's the day we celebrate the event that turned the whole world upside down. When the crucified Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried in the grave since Good Friday, he rose again, physically, bodily, resurrected from the grave. We had a great time of devotion for our sunrise service this morning that Pastor Andy led. So thankful for that, in Matthew 28. And it describes the incredible events of this wonderful morning. And it was also our scripture reading, if you were paying attention at that time, Matthew 28, 1 through 15. And in that passage, we saw the Marys discover, as they were wanting to visit the grave of Jesus, an angel of God, shining bright as lightning, the ground quaking. Roman soldiers who were supposed to be there guarding, they too were quaking, but they were shaking in fear of this angel that they saw. And the angel said to the ladies, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." And then the angel told them, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead." So they go with much fear, it says, but great joy and excitement, running to tell the disciples. And Jesus goes, and later he meets up with these women. And Matthew includes this little detail. It says, "They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." And yes, they saw him, they got down, they were bowing down, prostrate, worshiping him, but it says they took hold of his feet. And they grabbed hold, they clung onto, they touched his feet. And this was a physical part of his body. And he is risen. He is risen indeed. Does this incredible event of Christ's resurrection have any significance for us here today, 2,000 years later? We will see that it has, actually, life and death significance. It has, in fact, eternal significance. I sometimes ask people who I'm witnessing to, trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, depending on how the conversation is going, I might ask, "What do you think happens to people after they die?" And here are some of the main ideas and categories that people's answers fall under. Generally, materialism. Okay, the materialists, they answer this way. They believe in total annihilation of the body and soul, that we are no longer in existence once we die. Basically, we become earth food. Okay, some of you are familiar with the old saying, "Hey, life's a beach and then you die," right? Soul sleep. The body dies and disintegrates while the soul rests. Hey, have you heard that idea? The body dies and disintegrates while the soul rests in peace. Hey, we take a long dirt nap, as some say. Reincarnation. The soul and spirit is continually recycled from one form to another, even sometimes from human to animal or animal to human. And the last broad category is absorption. Absorption. The spirit or a certain part of the spirit returns back to its source, and it's absorbed into the ultimate divine mind, okay, this greater being. A philosopher named Leslie Weatherhead, a man, named Leslie Weatherhead. Listen to what he said. He's one of these absorptionists. He asks, would it really matter if I were lost like a drop of water in the ocean? If I could be one shining particle in some glorious wave that broke in utter splendor in perfect beauty on the shores of some eternal sea? And so this is sort of a, you know, I just get absorbed into the greater vast workings of the universe and this greater being. So those are the broad categories of what many people think happens after you die. Some people may not even express it, but it's just in there. Nobody likes to think about death too much or for too long. Okay? But during the time of Christ, there are also different ideas about death. One is called dualism. Dualism, it's a Greek philosophy attributed mostly to Plato. They considered everything that is spiritual to be good and everything physical to be evil. To them, death meant going to an afterlife, which is like an escape from this physical life. And they considered the physical body like shackles for the soul. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but they rejected resurrection of the physical body. And so as Paul is preaching to the Areopagus in Acts 17:32, after he's done preaching, it says, now when they, the Greek philosophers in Athens, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, Paul was preaching the resurrection of Christ, some began to sneer, and they rejected what Paul was preaching about that. Lastly, there's a group of people around Jesus' time called the Sadducees. Okay, we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we read about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Sadducees were a Jewish religious group during Jesus' time who were known for denying the supernatural. They tended to be rationalistic, and they didn't accept any of the Old Testament except for the Pentateuch. They denied the existence of angels, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so that's why they were sad, you see? But preachers are almost required to tell that joke when they explain the Sadducees. I'm here to gladly tell you on this glorious Resurrection Sunday morning that the Sadducees were wrong. The Greek philosophers were wrong. They didn't have the truth about what happens to people when they die. Tragically, they are wrong, even this moment, as I speak. Sadly, too, today, the materialists are wrong. Those believing in soul sleep and reincarnation are wrong. The absorptionists are wrong. Gladly for them, and for anyone here today who subscribes to any of those kinds of belief about what happens when you die, it's not too late. It's not too late. We're still alive. We're still breathing. I gladly tell you from God's word this morning what happens to people when they die. The Bible teaches that when people die, their souls go to a place of eternal life or eternal death. A place of eternal joy, peace, and newness, or a place of eternal suffering, unrest, and misery. It's a place of conscious existence called heaven, on the one hand, where God's presence is there to bless, or a place of conscious existence called hell, where it's a place of God's presence to curse. Heaven is the destination of all who have received God's grace through faith in the only Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Hell is the destination of all who have received God's justice through faith in themselves as Savior and Lord, small s, small l, rejecting the capital Lord, Jesus Christ, to save them. Further, and even more specific to the point today, the Bible tells us there's a time yet future where the souls of all believers in Jesus Christ who are in heaven now will one day be reunited with their physical bodies, actually with new physical bodies. This is called the resurrection. The souls of believers that are in heaven now, on a future day of his return, they will receive physical, resurrected, glorified bodies which are fit for an eternity in heaven with God. Eternity is a long, long, long time, folks. So you got to wonder, what are those bodies going to be like? Who can create such a body but God himself? Before we get to our text this morning, I want to just show you quickly that this resurrection, it's taught throughout the Bible. Okay? In the Old Testament, at least in part, Job 19, verse 25 and 26, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, she says this, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up." This is hints and hopes for resurrection. Lastly, Daniel 12, verse 2. Maybe this is the most explicit verse in the Old Testament about resurrection. Daniel says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Hey, Daniel is speaking of the resurrection of the saved and the resurrection of the lost. Hey, the Old Testament teaching on resurrection is somewhat limited. It's not complete. But God gives progressive revelation in this book. And he fills us up with more information in the New Testament. Jesus taught about the resurrection many times over. Pastor Andy so helpfully cited some verses from Matthew 12 and 16 and 17 and many references there. And John 5:21 is another one. To the Jews who are already at the point of wanting to kill him because he was working on the Sabbath and he was making himself equal with God, Jesus said, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." John 5:21. Later, to the Jews again in John 6:44, they were grumbling about him and his teaching, just hating it. He proclaimed, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And Pastor Andy also mentioned John 11:25 in our service earlier this morning. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." And what about the apostles' teaching? The ones who were sent, called messengers of Christ? Peter's very first sermon in Acts chapter 2, Jesus' bodily resurrection was a main point of emphasis in that whole sermon. And that's the pattern of all the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts. If you look there, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, and on and on. Whenever they preached Christ in the gospel, they were preaching resurrection, his bodily resurrection from the grave. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, just a couple more here. Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And he taught the Corinthians the very same thing. "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. There's plenty of others, but all this brings us to our text this morning that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And despite all the teaching here that we've already just kind of glanced over in the Old Testament, despite the New Testament teachings, besides Jesus himself teaching, besides the apostles' teaching, it seems that the Corinthians were starting to have some doubts about the resurrection. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. As I'm often reminding people, this is two chapters after the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, right, Bible students? Two chapters later is 1 Corinthians 15. This one should be just as famous, if not more, because it contains the most extensive teaching on the resurrection in all of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in the opening verses of this amazing chapter, Paul tells the Corinthians and us that the doctrine of Christ's resurrection from the dead is a critical, foundational teaching of the Christian faith. As Pastor John MacArthur said, Pastor Andy mentioned this morning, it's the cornerstone, it's the foundation, it's the bedrock, it's what everything else in Christian theology is built on. If we don't have resurrection, we don't have anything. We don't have Christianity. And it's an essential element of the gospel itself. 1 Corinthians 15, just quickly look at verse 3 and 4. For I deliver to you, Paul says, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. In other words, folks, no gospel, no resurrection. No resurrection, no gospel. It's as simple as that. The resurrection is a critical, necessary aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, Paul goes on to give some proofs of the resurrection, verse 5 through 8. Follow along with me. In verse 5, he says, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12 disciples. Verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, Paul says. So as I mentioned, there were apparently some folks in the Corinthian church who were doubting the truth of the resurrection. So Paul writes this chapter to remind and instruct them that the resurrection is absolutely essential to the gospel and to having any hope of heaven. As he teaches them about the importance of this, he makes an argument. He paints a gloomy picture of what life would be like if there was no such thing as resurrection. In fact, if there was no resurrection from the dead, all of us would be in really, really sad shape this morning. Hey, actually, most likely we probably wouldn't even be here this morning. So let's take a little time to consider what God's word says about this. What if there was no resurrection of the dead? Our sermon title is Resurrection or Bust! Exclamation point. And it's all or nothing. Resurrection or bust. And the takeaway is this. The only solution to everyone's fear of death and facing of death is found in the promise of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And this is the only solution. If any of you have questions, fears, we're all going to face death someday. Hey, death is going to stare us right in the face. The only solution is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at two possible outcomes here to consider, which are dependent on whether resurrection from the dead is true or not. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15. If you would be so kind as to rise with me as I read our passage this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 12 through 22. And this is the reading of God's word, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Please be seated. All right, the first outcome, okay, outcome number one is found in verses 12 to 19. Okay, if you're taking notes, we don't have a sheet for you this morning, but you have the back of your bulletin there to write in. Outcome number one of these two possible outcomes, okay, it's an abysmal forecast. An abysmal forecast. I was looking at the weather report this past week just to see what it'd be like this morning in our park and everything. You know what it was? It was California sunshine the whole week through, including today. I was very happy to see that. But Paul paints a very gloomy, abysmal forecast here. If there's no resurrection from the dead, look what he says there in verse 12. He asks that important question. If Christ is preached, and yes, Christ is being preached, Paul and the apostles and other believers were preaching Christ, and they believed, but part of that preaching was what he was saying, that Christ has been raised from the dead. So he asked them, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Corinthians, how on earth are you saying that there's no such thing as resurrection? He goes on to point out seven, okay, count them, seven dismal consequences in this gloomy picture, in this abysmal forecast, seven dismal consequences that would result if there was no resurrection of the dead. The first one is in verse 13. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So Paul is saying, listen, if there's no such thing as the dead being resurrected, here's what you're saying, that even Christ who died has not been resurrected. That means Jesus is still dead. Paul's explaining logically here, and he repeats it. Look at verse 16. He repeats it there. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If there's no such thing as people being raised from the dead, then we have to say that there's no such thing as Christ being raised from the dead. In other words, if you deny the reality, the truth, the possibility of resurrection in general, you're also denying the reality, the truth, the possibility of resurrection in specific, of Christ being raised. That's the first dismal consequence of denying resurrection. If there's no such thing, then not even Jesus has been resurrected and he's still dead. What a truly abysmal forecast. Once again, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute foundation and bedrock of everything in the Christian faith. His resurrection is the hope of all who believe. So if he's still dead in the tomb, if he didn't actually rise bodily from the grave, then anyone who believes in him is hopeless. The whole foundation has crumbled to the ground. That's how important the truth of this doctrine is. That's why today, Resurrection Sunday, is such an important, significant, momentous, historic, amazing day, because Jesus is alive. This leads to our second dismal consequence. We're going to go through these quickly. The second one is this. Paul says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Okay, Paul and the other apostles and believers in general preaching of the gospel is vain. What does vain mean? Useless? A waste? Waste of time, effort, breath, words, thought. A further note, our preaching entails the elements of the gospel, proclaiming the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on behalf of sinners. Again, all that Paul summarized to start off this chapter in verses 1 through 4. The entirety of the gospel message, all that Paul and the apostle lived and sacrificed in order to spread this good news, it's no longer good news, but it's now, Paul says, it's worthless news. If Christ has not been resurrected. Listen, think of it. All the preaching of all the men who God has raised throughout church history, starting with the very first apostles and disciples, and through the annals of church history to the more recent greats like Spurgeon and Wesley, Whitfield, Lloyd-Jones, Sproul, MacArthur, Hyen, okay? Think of it. Think of it. That was just such an incredible joke. Thank you for laughing. All the preaching of all the men who God raised in church history from the very first apostles, all a waste. All the sweat, all the prayers, all the study, all the toil, all the work, all the labor, everything. Absolute, absolute waste. It's worthless if Christ is not alive. Yeah, that's especially dismal for me. Third dismal consequence, verse 4, second part of that. He says, then your faith also is vain. Hey, Paul tells the Corinthians that their faith, their trust in Christ, their faith in the good news, the gospel message, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it's also a waste. It's not worth anything. It's futile. It's empty. Why? Well, listen. What use is it to believe in someone for your eternal soul's salvation? Someone who is dead in the grave. Someone who's not alive. What's the point of believing, worshiping, serving someone if that someone is dead in the ground? You might as well worship someone who's living, like a king or a rock star or a billionaire mogul, or for that matter, someone or something that is dead. The earth, the sun, a tree, an animal, or a rock. If Jesus is not alive, your faith and all the things that you do in practice of your faith, like praying, reading the Bible, coming to church, becoming a church member, giving to the church, singing songs of praise, on and on and on. It's all vain. It's a complete waste of time and energy. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthians, a truly and abysmal forecast he's giving here. The fourth dismal consequence is in verse 15, where Paul says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. There's another logical argument of Paul's here. Hey, let me break it down for you. If the dead are not raised, he's saying, okay, if there's no resurrection of the dead, like some of you Corinthians are starting to believe and say, then God did not raise Christ from the dead. And if God did not raise Christ, then we have been lying, because we are saying and preaching that God did raise Christ from the dead. Hey, do we understand that? So God, he's saying we are rightly called liars. We're claiming resurrection of the dead when God, okay, if some of you Corinthians are correct, did not really raise Christ. Okay, in other words, Christians are not only mistaken, okay, they're actually intentionally lying. They're going against what God did not do. They're claiming that God did something that he didn't do, okay, according to this wrong understanding. And we know this is preposterous. It's absurd, especially when you think about the life that Paul and the apostles went through. These faithful witnesses to the resurrection of their Lord and Savior compelled them to preach, to testify, and teach everyone and anyone who would listen. Their preaching of the gospel and their testifying to the risen Savior caused them to be persecuted, beaten, flogged, assaulted, stoned, and thrown into prison. And for almost all of them, they ended up being martyred. They gave their lives for the truth of the resurrection. Let me ask you, who on earth would go through all that in order to preserve a lie, in what they knew to be a lie? No one is right. Okay, so Christ is not raised, is not living. That means there's no foundation. Preaching Christ in the gospel is a waste. Believing Christ in the gospel is a waste. Christians are telling and living a lie. What's the fifth dismal consequence if resurrection is not real? It's in verse 17. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. He repeats that, but then he explains it. He says, you are still in your sins. Paul continues with this argument of negative, disastrous consequences, denying the truth of the resurrection. He says, you are still in your sins. He explains, in other words, you have not been saved from your sins. Hey, your faith is worthless, that worthless. You've not been saved. See, that's what sinners need most. to be saved from their sin. It's why Jesus came in the first place, for the glory of God. It's why his name is Jesus. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sin." And by faith in Christ, that is what sinners receive: salvation, rescue, life, forgiveness of all your sins. All of your sins have been atoned for, washed, cleansed, wiped away, canceled. Everything, past, present, future, all of your guilt wiped away. That's what sinners receive upon putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and believing in his resurrection. But if he's not resurrected, Paul tells them, you're still in your sins. You are still carrying all the weight, the guilt, the burden, the blame, the misery, and the consequences of your sin. If Christ was not resurrected, that is your situation. You have a worthless faith in a dead Savior who has no power to forgive, atone, cleanse, wash, bear, and die for your many sins. This abysmal forecast that Paul gives could not get worse, but he gives a sixth dismal consequence in verse 18. Look at it. He says, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." They've fallen asleep. It doesn't mean conking out, right? It doesn't mean starting to snore and go to bed. It means dead. Those believers who have died in Christ, believers in Christ, have perished. This is a disastrous result. That may be some of their family members, parents, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, aunts, uncles, cousins, church family members, close friends. That is, they are not in heaven with God at this time. There's not going to be any reunion to look forward to. You won't be seeing them ever again. They are just gone. Okay, this makes heaven a cruel joke, a hoax, okay, rather than resurrection life and the hope of life forever, if there's no resurrection from the dead. The seventh and last dismal consequence is in verse 19. And Paul says this: "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Paul considers Christians who believe in a dead Savior as men amongst all who have ever lived to be most pitied. People should feel most sorry for us, the biggest of fools, if Christ is not alive. We basically wasted our whole life in living for Jesus. Without the resurrection, Christianity and Christian living, it would be pointless, pitiful. We'd have no Savior, no hope, no forgiveness, no faith, no good news, no life. It would all be for nothing if Christ is still dead. I want us to collectively thank God for verse 20. Look at it. Verse 20, Paul just says it. Okay, here's the contrast. But, he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Okay, if outcome number one is this abysmal forecast, outcome number two, found in these last three verses here, is a blessed assurance. A blessed assurance. If resurrection from the dead is true, which it is, Paul simply and clearly and directly states that right in that verse, and it stands out now like a lighthouse of hope and truth after such a gloomy picture he just paints. Okay, if Christ has been raised from the dead, the outcome for believers is blessed assurance: Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, lost, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. I jump to the next verse. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Praise the Lord. Paul simply states to the Corinthians that Christ has, in fact, been raised from the dead. Okay? He is alive. just as the scriptures said he would be. And I remind you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, just those verses I alluded to, I pointed to earlier. Chapter 4 says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Okay? Psalm 16, verse 8, what scriptures? Well, Paul's saying Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament was not completed yet. So Psalm 16, verse 8, for example, I'll jump to verse 10. He says, my flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And this is a psalm that's pointing to, looking to the future, and Christ, who was that Holy One, who was not allowed to undergo decay, but he rose again. And it's just like Jesus said again in Luke 24. Listen to these verses, when Jesus says to the disciples there, Luke 24, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Okay, look at how Paul describes that. He says, yes, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he says the first fruits of those who are asleep. Okay, we should understand that those first fruits describe Jesus. He's the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Okay, that is amazing. Amen. All the others who were resurrected that we read about in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, whoever they were, okay, the widow's son that Elijah brought back, Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, Lazarus being raised from the dead by Christ, all of those people died again, but not the Messiah, not Jesus. He is called the first fruits because he died, was buried, and rose from the grave, and then he ascended into heaven. Okay? Not a physical death and then gone, but he ascended bodily into heaven. The disciples watched him go. And Jesus is also called the first fruits because with his resurrection and life, listen, is the promise and expectation of more to follow. Christ being raised from the dead made him the first fruits of all others who would be raised. Hey, this is a well-known term, first fruits, to the Corinthians and to the Jews in that society. First fruits in the Old Testament was a reference to the harvest of crops. Hey, they were aware that in a harvest of crops, the Israelites were told to bring a representative sample. That was called the first fruits. Leviticus 23, verse 10, the priests were to present these first fruits as an offering of the harvest of the Lord. This was the first of the harvest. And they weren't to bring any others. The harvest wasn't to be completed until these first fruits were brought. And that's how Paul describes it here. Christ's own resurrection was the first fruits of this spiritual harvest, first fruits of the resurrection harvest of believers who have died. So the fact that he is the first fruits indicates that there's more to follow. There's more to follow, the harvest of the rest of the crop. Christ has actually been resurrected, first fruits, and it comes with the promise and expectation that bodily resurrection is going to follow him. There's more resurrections to come. Okay, that implication is clear and it's glorious. Verses 21 and 22, a brief explanation follows. Okay, verse 21, Paul there, he's referring to the fall of man. He says, since by a man came death, what man? Adam. And he says, he's referring to the fall in Genesis 3, through Adam and Eve, but Adam, the man, gets the primary responsibility because he's the one who's supposed to be in the role of leadership. He receives the brunt of the blame. Okay, through him came death. Romans 5:12, Paul writes, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, and then in verse 21, he says, by a man came death, and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Right? So just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death, the humanity of Christ is highlighted here by Jesus in his humanity as truly God and truly man it comes resurrection. This is the parallel that Paul draws here. The resurrection of the dead comes through a man, Jesus, who's called the second Adam. Okay, since Jesus lived, died, was buried, and was raised from death as a man, he could become the first fruits of all other men, all other people, all other humans who would be raised up in glory. Okay, the contrast is clear. In verse 22, he ends by saying this, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Okay, all people who are in Adam will die. But all people who are in Christ, believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be made alive. Listen, dear folks who are here this morning, okay, the consequences of the fall are dire. Okay, the consequences of being in Adam are dire. It means death forever. Okay, on the other hand, the consequences and outcome of being in Christ, of Jesus' resurrection, are dear. It means new life forever. Everyone who is identified with Adam, okay, this means basically everyone who has ever been born is subject to death because of Adam's sin in the garden. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sins will die." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Okay, tragically, horribly, those who die rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to end up in judgment. And they actually will be resurrected with new bodies as well. But their bodies are going to be fit for an eternity, not in heaven with God forever, but in a place called the lake of fire, which God tells us so lovingly. He warns us in his love for us that there's a place called the lake of fire where sinners are going to be, with their new resurrected bodies, cast into. They're going to be thrown into a lake of fire of eternal suffering and torment. And God tells us this out of his great love for us. He doesn't want sinners to die. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, that they should repent, turn from their sins, and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life and for the hope of resurrection, glorified, resurrected bodies. Paul says, listen, Corinthians, we will be made alive. Jesus is alive. He has been resurrected. He is the living Savior. And we will be made alive with him, bodily, physically, in a place called the new heavens and the new earth. It's the very, very opposite of the lake of fire. Okay, this is the place where we can dwell in God's presence and worship and serve and love him and enjoy all the blessings of creation forever and ever and ever. Hey, it's not a boring time, folks. It's a place of unending newness of life, unending newness of discovery, unending newness of being closer and closer and closer of worship and loving and serving and adoring God, our Maker. We will be made alive, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And part of what that means is that all the aches and pains and toils and tribulations and decaying of aging of our minds and our bodies that we're experiencing even as we sit here this day, they will be gone. We're going to have replacement parts. Hey, we're not going to be a beat-up old junkyard car. Hey, we're going to be a Rolls Royce, each of us in our particular ways that God gives us. Brand new, perfect, glorified, prepared by God. Some of us cannot wait for us to be able to spend an eternity with him in his presence in that new heaven and that new earth. Listen, all the sadness and the pain and the sorrows and the difficulties, the heartbreak, the tears, the trials, the suffering that any of you, okay, or of the people that you know. I have parents who are getting older. It's hard getting old. It's hard physically. It's hard in many, many ways. Some people are suffering greatly. Listen, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are born again to a living hope. Okay, Peter says, to a place in heaven that's reserved for us, undefiled. It will not fade away, will not be blemished. And it's reserved in heaven for you, for all who believe in the promise that we will be made alive. Thomas Vincent describes our resurrection like this: our bodies shall be most healthful and strong and spiritual and incorruptible and immortal and most beautiful and glorious, end quote. Are you all looking forward to that? I know you are. So am I. This is a glorious future reality. It's not a pie-in-the-sky dream. It's not just this deluded hope that we have. We have it based on God's word, the words of Jesus Christ, the living Savior himself, the one who came to rescue sinners from their sins. This is his promise. There's so many things that have been promised in this book that have already been fulfilled, and yet there's so many things yet to be fulfilled. And all who place their faith in Christ have certain hope. This is a guarantee. Not because I said it, but because God said it. Jesus said it. Question in closing. Is it audacious, okay, prideful, to claim to know exactly what happens to people when they die? My answer to that is this: not when we've been humbled and loved and shown by God, our wonderful, merciful Savior. Not when we want to humbly and lovingly share with others what God has so graciously given to us. Not when it's glorious Resurrection Sunday 2019 at Faith Bible Church, and we know that my Redeemer, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we've barely scratched the surface of how glorious this truth is of the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but I pray, Lord, that our hearts have been stirred and encouraged this morning. And I pray that those who do not yet know you this morning, again, God, would receive the gospel call and receive and believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, the one who substituted himself in their behalf in love for them, to give himself and bear their blame for them so that they could go free simply by turning from their sins and confessing that Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior and believing that he has risen from the dead. The promise of your word, God, is that when all who call upon the name of the Lord in that way do that, that they will be saved. Thank you so much, God, that our foundation is firm. Our faith and our preaching is true. Our sins have been forgiven, and our future is secure because of Christ and the fact that he is the true and living Savior. We praise you and thank you, and we bless you once again, God, for this glorious, wonderful truth that you've given to us. In the precious and strong and risen name of Christ, we pray. Amen.